February last year, there was a cruise ship. The cruise ship was fully booked. There were thousands of people aboard the ship, and they were sailing. And suddenly, due to a fire, the ship lost power. The navigational controls were damaged, and so this cruise ship began to drift. It began to drift aimlessly. And as it lost its course, it started to drift toward the very dangerous waters where the Somalian pirates operate. That ship was eventually arrested by a tuna vessel, which towed it to safety. But the ocean is not a place to drift aimlessly. The ship became permissive. The ship started to go its own way. To be permissive is to go your own way. To be permissive is to disregard restraints. Psalm 12 is a description of a society. David is describing a society that is drifting aimlessly. It's a society that has become permissive. The society has chosen to move the boundaries that God had put in place. God had given to this society what we know as the Ten Commandments today. And they began to move the boundaries, and as the boundaries were moved, the restraints were taken away. And so soon the anthem of this society became what Frank Sinatra sang, "I'll do it my way." And we are living in a society today that is living permissively. We are living in a society today that is increasingly casting aside restraints. Society that is drifting permissively today. A society that just flows along with the stream. And David writes this psalm and listen to the first word, "Help. Help, Lord, for the godly are no more." And David in this psalm is going to give to us pillars that we can cling to in times of permissiveness or moral chaos. And I want you to look at these pillars of support that we can cling to. You have to be blind to not know that we are living in a time of moral and spiritual chaos. The first pillar that David clings to in times of permissiveness is, David says, we have recourse to God. That's the first pillar David clings to. That we have recourse to God. Help, Lord. David tells us whom we have recourse to. David tells us why we have recourse to God. Now I want to show you four reasons why we have recourse to God, or why we need to turn to God in permissive times. Because firstly, number one, David describes a community. Listen to this community that he describes. Help, Lord, the godly or the faithful are no more. The faithful have vanished from among men. Now, that's quite a description. David is using Hebrew poetry. He's using a form of Hebrew poetry known as hyperbole. He's not saying, in an absolute sense, there's no godly people. But David is trying to forcefully describe how that this society is being overrun by godlessness. And so he says, the faithful, the godly have vanished. Listen to the words of Micah. Hundreds of years later, Micah writes these words in chapter 7. And Micah says, the godly person has perished from the land. This is hundreds of years later. And there is no one upright among them. Jeremiah, probably 40 years after Micah, says these words in Jeremiah chapter 5 verse 1. God says, Jeremiah, go through the towns and see if you can find one person who executes justice and who seeks the truth. Micah says in chapter 3 and verse 2, because the godly has perished from the land, those who remain, they hate good. They love evil. Jeremiah says in chapter 7 verse 28, truth has vanished from their lips. Paul, hundreds of years later, Paul writes these words, and Paul describes our society today, and he says in 2 Timothy 3 verse 1, perilous times will come. Dangerous times will come. And when he describes these perilous times, he's describing the moral erosion that will take place in society. And David is alarmed. And David says, we have recourse to God because of a society that has cast aside all restraints. But notice not only this community, that is why David has recourse to God. Notice their communication. Notice the communication of this society. Notice how they speak. He says in verse 2, everyone lies to his neighbor. Their flattering lips speak with deception. So David begins to describe the society and he says, listen to the way they talk. Someone said, a physician by examining the tongue can determine the disease of the body. A philosopher by examining the tongue can determine the disease of the mind. A Christian, by examining the tongue, can determine the disease of the soul. David tells us in the psalm what the heart is like. Everyone speaks lies to his neighbor. The word lies, the Hebrew word, is the word that means they speak vain things. They speak worthless things. Their words are empty of meaning. They speak words that are empty of truth. The element of truth isn't there. Hitler said, if you tell a big enough lie, and if you tell it frequently enough, it will be believed. It was a salesman in a store one day, and he was dealing with a customer, and his manager was walking by, and his manager heard him say these words to the customer, sorry, we don't have any, we haven't had any, and I don't think we'll be having any for some time. The manager stopped and said, excuse me, lady, he's new on the job, he really doesn't know we are getting it next week. He says, leave your number and I'll call you when it comes. So he turned to the salesman. He said, what did that lady want? He says, you never say we don't have it. You always say it's on order. He said, what did she want? He said, sir, she asked me about rain. Have we had any rain? They speak falsely. There's no truth. It's become common today to hear people say there is no such a thing as truth. And when they say that, they've just told you what they said isn't true. But he goes on to say they speak with flattery. And the word he uses for flattery is smooth words. It's words that are slippery. The intent is to deceive. Politicians, listen to politicians talk. Proverbs 5 speaks of the adulteress, and Proverbs 5 says her words drip with honey. Her speech is smoother than oil. That's the idea. Smooth, glib. He goes on and he says, they speak with double hearts. The Hebrew word means two hearts. This person has two hearts. Someone said a person without a heart is a wonder. A person with two hearts is a monster. They speak with duplicity. In 1 Chronicles 12, 33 and 38, the Bible uses those words, and the Bible says these men came to make David king, and they were not of a double heart. They were of one heart. This word is used, double hearts. This word is used in Deuteronomy 25, 13, where the Bible speaks of the merchant who has two different weights in his bag to put on the scale. This is their communication. I'm going to read something to you. A book recently written called The Post-Truth Era. The author, Ralph Keyes, says this. He says, honesty is on the ropes in society. Deception has become commonplace at all levels of contemporary life. In this book, The Post-Truth Era, the author will convince you that dishonesty is now the order of the day. Deception has now been institutionalized at virtually every level of American culture. That's pretty scary, isn't it? The postmodernists, when they talk about truth, they say being overly concerned with telling the truth is a sign of a psychological disorder. It's a sign of a character defect. That's frightening. In a survey amongst Canadian young people, the majority of those who were surveyed said their greatest longing in life was to find someone they could believe in. What do you have when you don't have the truth? Now I want to read something to you, and it's from a very credible source. And it's written by a philosopher. He's a scholar. His field of expertise is philosophy, PhD. He says, science has made it impossible to believe any longer in the myth of the Bible. He says, you can't believe in that myth, the Bible, it's a myth. He says, myths such as God giving the Ten Commandments and Jesus rising from the dead, he says it's impossible to believe that because it's a myth. But this learned man goes on to say, but with the loss of these tenets, these beliefs in God and the Ten Commandments and Jesus, he says we have lost the very underpinnings of a moral theory that had provided legitimate recognition of the need to be charitable and to be accountable. So he says that when people believe in God and they believe in the Bible and they believe in the Ten Commandments, it makes them accountable for their behavior and it makes them charitable. But since we don't believe in these things anymore, I'm going to quote what he says. He says, we are left with the unprecedented situation of needing to concoct a noble lie. This noble lie must be so powerful that it will furnish us with reasons to be good, even though those reasons are untrue. The illusion must be so imaginative and compelling that it cannot be resisted. What do I mean by the noble lie? The noble lie is one that deceives us, tricks us, compels us beyond self-interest, beyond our egos. It will deceive us into the view that our moral discourse must serve the interests of ourselves and each other. Who's fooling who? Now, this is our society today. This is their communication. David has recourse to God because of this community that has disappeared because of the communication. But listen to their claim. Listen to the claim of this community. He says in verse 4, we will triumph with our tongues, our own lips. We own our own lips. Who is our master? They speak proud and great things. They make great boasts. And you listen to the arrogance and the belligerence of this claim. We can say what we want to say. We're not accountable to God. One newspaper article some years ago, the headline read like this. The Bible is a stupid book from a stupid God believed by stupid people. Every end of September, the last Monday of every September, I think it started soon after the planes flew into the buildings in America. International Blasphemy Day was launched. So every last Monday of September, they celebrate International Blasphemy Day. The one who can be crude and overtly blasphemous, you must blaspheme religion. You can win a t-shirt or a coffee mug. Mr. Dawkins said God is a virus that must be expunged. But listen to the words of a very acclaimed PhD scientist who on television said these words. If I had a magic wand, if I could eradicate totally, instantly from this world, one of two things, religion or rape, I would eradicate religion. Listen to their celebration. Listen to their celebration. We've looked at this community, at their communication, at their claims. Look at their celebration. He says in the last verse, the wicked freely strut about. That which is vile among is honored amongst men. That which is vile is honored amongst men. We are seeing a society today that what they celebrate, they want to enforce and force people to celebrate. So in desperate times, David says we have recourse. Help. The word help is the word that means assistance for one who is weak. It is assistance for one who is vulnerable. It is assistance for one who needs help. And David turns to God. Prayer, as E.M. Bound said, is a disinfectant. Prayer is a moral disinfectant. And as the Lord's people, we have recourse to God. When we feel alone, when we feel outnumbered, when we feel small, when we need strength, we have recourse to God. But secondly, in this psalm, David gives us the second pillar of support to cling to. He says to us, we have the reassurance. He gives us the reassurance about God. Firstly, he gives us the reassurance about God's character. He tells us what God is like. Everyone lies to his neighbor. And then he says in verse 5, because of the oppression of the weak and the groaning of the needy, I will now arise says the Lord. I will now arise, says the Lord. In this society that has flaunted God's standards, you see the aftermath. There's oppression. There's exploitation. People get hurt. People are trampled on. And what does God do? David gives us the reassurance of the character of God. He tells us what God is like. God says, I will arise. Listen to Psalm 10. Listen to verse 11. Because Psalm 10 is a psalm. Verse 4 says, in his pride, the wicked does not seek God. The wicked doesn't seek him. Verse 4, in all his thoughts, there is no room for God. Verse 5, his ways are always prosperous. He's haughty. Your laws, O God, are far from him. Verse 6, he says, nothing will shake me. His mouth is full of curses and lies and threats. And then in verse 10, it says, his victims are crushed. They collapse under his strength. And this is what the wicked man says. He says to himself, God has forgotten. God covers his face and God never sees. Verse 13, listen to what the wicked says. Why does the wicked man revile God? Why does he say to himself, he won't call me to account? And people live today as if there is no God. And people live today in defiance of God. And people fail to realize that God's character will call and hold men and women to account. Listen to Isaiah 59. Verse 14, Isaiah says, justice is driven back. Righteousness stands at a distance. Truth has stumbled in the streets. Honesty cannot enter. Truth is nowhere to be found. Whoever shuns evil becomes a prey. We see the character of God now. And the Lord looked down and was displeased that there was no justice. He saw that there was no one. He was appalled that there was no one to intervene. So his own arm worked salvation for him, and his own righteousness sustained him, and he put on righteousness as his breastplate and helmet, the helmet of salvation, and he put on the garments of vengeance. God does not stand by idly. God is not morally aloof to what is going on in this world. God is not like a politician who can be silenced by the powerful and the majority. God is not a chameleon who blends in with his environment. God is aroused by evil. God is aroused by wickedness. God is not morally lethargic and apathetic. We are reassured today that the character of God will respond. That's a pillar to cling to. But David not only clings to the character of God, but he clings to the counsel of God. He says, I find reassurance in the counsel of God. He says in verse 6, and the word of the Lord is flawless. The word of the Lord is like silver refined in a furnace of clay, purified 7 times. There's a contrast in the psalm. There's a contrast in the psalm. The psalm describes the belligerence, the independence, the arrogance of a society that will not recognize God. And they say, we own our own lips. We can say what we want to say. And you have this contrast between their words and the words of God. And in verse 6, the words of the Lord are flawless. You have a contrast in the psalm between the voices of a secular society and the Word of God. Where does the words of this secular society originate from? Well, it originates from the pride of their own hearts. They say we own our own lips. Who is our master? Matthew 15:18 says, the things which proceed out of the mouth comes out of the heart. But God's word, and this is where David finds comfort. David says God's word, what God says, you can trust. Proverbs 12:15 says, the way of the fool is right in his own eyes, but wise is the man who listens to counsel. Proverbs 15:14, the mouth of the fool feeds on folly. Proverbs 28:26, he who trusts in his own heart is a fool. In this desperate time, where truth has vanished, David says, I cling to the word of God. I find strength in the word of God. I anchor my soul to the word of God. Titus 1:2, God does not lie. Mark 13:31, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. When you read the book of Jeremiah, and as I quoted verses before to you, chapter 5 and 7, where Jeremiah says, truth has vanished. Truth has vanished. And in this society where truth has vanished and there's deception, Jeremiah says these words in chapter 15 and verse 16. He says, O God, your word came to me. And it was the joy and the delight of my soul. Is that what the Word of God is to you today? A society that will not accept truth, that will not accept the Word of God, that attacks and batters the Word of God. Do you say like Jeremiah in this age of deception, your Word of God comes to me and it is the joy and the delight of my heart? I assume if you are a Christian, you have a Bible. We have great support in clinging to the truth of the Word of God. The Ku Klux Klan in America years ago had a leader. He led the Ku Klux Klan and led them with numerous campaigns of terror, wreaked havoc, and he was finally arrested. He was sentenced to prison, and he escaped. They rearrested him, and he was given a 35-year jail sentence. And while he was put in solitary confinement, he asked for the book Mein Kampf by Hitler, The Rise of the Third Reich. He wanted to read it. And after reading a few pages, he got bored and asked for a Bible. Started to read the Bible, started Matthew chapter 1. He got to Matthew chapter 16, verse 26, that says, what will it profit a man if he gains the world but loses his soul? And was so gripped by it that he encountered God and he became a follower of Jesus Christ. And the word got out in the prison. So Edgar J. Hoover got suspicious. He said, this is a con. This is a guy. This is a trick. So he sent an FBI agent to go and see this man. And the FBI agent spent 2 weeks with him. And after 2 weeks, the FBI agent became a Christian. It's the power of the Bible. Isaiah 55, my word, when it goes forth, will not be in vain. It will achieve what I set out to achieve. Voltaire, the French atheist, said, "My single hand will destroy the edifice it took the 12 apostles to build. In 50 years, no one will remember Christianity." The same year he said that nobody would remember Christianity, the Russian government paid, or Britain paid the Russian government $500,000 for a Bible manuscript. They paid $500,000 for one manuscript. At the same time, one of Voltaire's books was selling in a London bookstore for 8 cents. And the house Voltaire lived in was bought by the Geneva Bible Society, and the Word of God was printed from it. Are you convinced of the Bible? Are you committed to this book? How much do you value the Word of God? Do you read it? Do we immerse ourselves in its contents? Do we believe its teachings? Do we practice its commandments? Do we proclaim its message? There are three pillars. Number one, David has recourse. David gives us reassurance. And as King Henry VIII said to his fourth wife, "I won't be keeping you much longer. Let me close." We have rest. We have rest. David, in this turbulent society, he rests. And he rests in the knowledge that God is present and God is at work. God says, "I will arise," verse 5. God says, he says in verse 7, "You will keep us safe, O God." And David talks about the fact that God is present in this land. The godly may have vanished, but God is present. The word of God may be mocked, but God is present. The faithful may have become a minority, but God is present and God is active. In one of the hymns we sing, "This is my Father's world. Oh, let me never forget that though the wrong seems oft so strong, God is the ruler yet." God is present in this world. Jeremiah 23:24, "Can a man hide himself in hiding places so that I do not see, declares the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, declares the Lord?" One of the Puritans said, "God is neither shut up in, nor is God shut out of any place. God is not everywhere without acting everywhere." God is in this world. He hasn't abandoned the world. God hasn't abandoned his throne. This is God's world. And God is at work in this world. And God gives to his people a support system. He gives us pillars to cling to. We have recourse to him. We have the reassurance of his character and his counsel, and it is in that we rest. We find peace knowing that God will have the last say. This is the word of the Lord. Amen.